Like to say good evening to everyone. Are you blessed to be here? And I'd like to say thank God personally, even those who have come before me and after me, just to be here is a blessing and a privilege, because no man knows really no more than God gives him, and there's always someone in your audience know more than you do. So what I'm going to simply do is just share what God has given me, and therefore there's a phrase, simply profound and profoundly simple. What God has to give us is very simple, nothing new. Two things that we want to accomplish this weekend. The first is that we can be encouraged, that we can be inspired and empowered to live up to that which God has given us, and that it would not just be a theory in our mind, but it will possess our hearts, and we will be a living epistle. I mean, we'll actually be living out these precious truths, that the world might see the truth walking on two legs and two hands. Is that all right? Secondly, as we embrace these truths, then we are under obligation in debt to God to share with other people. And the only reason I'm here this evening is because I'm in debt. I owe. Off to the mission field I go. And so the way I pay my debt is that I want to see a soul won in the kingdom of God. Amen. Can we have another word of prayer together? Those who can kneel, kneel. Those who cannot, let's bow our heads. Father, in the lovely name of Jesus, the Father of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the creator and redeemer, the sovereign of the universe, the one who is faithful, changes not, a covenant-keeping God, a God, Lord, who inhabits the praise of his people, a God who longed to have fellowship with those who he created in his image. We come now with these few moments to turn our hearts towards heaven, asking, Lord, that you will condescend one more time in the person of thy Holy Spirit and take control of this meeting and remove every distraction, that your word might find a lodging place in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we move any further, I know I have friends here that I've known for over years, and they are those who are not familiar with us, but I'd like to let you know that my queen is with me for over 35 years. My helpmeet, my partner, my best earthly friend, my lovely wife, Laverne Jackson. Could you just stand so they can be sure there's no distinction here? I praise God that Lord has kept us. You know, we met when we were 17 years of age, young folk, and didn't realize that God had chosen her in eternity and blessed her to live with me for 35 years. So maybe this Sunday you'll probably hear from her. Some of those of you who do not know who we are, as Brother Mike stated, meet. We get a lot of information or letters from foreign countries, and they spell our name M-E-A-T because they don't understand. So, but we understand that. So it stands for Missionary Education Evangelistic Training. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but there are those who have come to our place in the western part of Tennessee. Even though I have a southern accent, I was raised in the southern part of Chicago and migrated to the south. And so it's a multifaceted ministry, just like Weimar or UG Pine. Those of you who are familiar with those institutions, we have a little simple lifestyle center and a medical missionary training school. We put out little booklets such as these. Some of these will probably be around tomorrow evening or Sunday on different diseases, and a wonderful cookbook that my wife put together, from sad to glad. Anybody know what SAD stands for? standard American diet. What about GLAD? God's life activating diet. And so we do farming there. You are as healthy as the food you eat, and the food is as healthy as the soil which it grows on. And so we have had the privilege to travel around the world. And my story goes like this. And as it was mentioned in the little bio, I was clinically diagnosed with arthritis at the age of 17. In another 2 months, I'll be 60. Praise God for that. I remember when I hit 40, I had hormonal problems. But when I hit 50, I was excited when I hit 50. 50 is the age of judgment. If you don't know where you're going at the age of 50, you will not know where you're going, period. I'm serious. You got to be established at the age of 50. So 60, you're cruising. Amen. But at the age of 17, and I will not get into a lot of details, maybe later on this week, but I was told that I had this number one crippling condition that affects something like 55 million people here in America, one out of five persons. And it lasted until I was 27. And as it stated, it stopped my career as a professional basketball player. And I remember my team physician telling me, he said, Thomas, he said, you're a good basketball player. And unfortunately, you will have to live with this condition for the rest of your life. And I took so many drugs, steroids, anti-inflammatory drugs, to they just lost their effect. My body became desensitized to it. And I had to resort to other measures just to play sports. And I was in my early 20s and when it was declared no hope. During the Vietnam War, some of you young folks were not born during that time. Two institutions were seeking to draft me. The NBA, one of the teams was Philadelphia 76ers, and the United States Army. Which one you think that I really wanted to be drafted by? Well, you already answered that question. But the United States Army rejected me. They gave me the highest rejection they can give anybody. I don't know if any older folks here. It was 4F. 4F simply means that you're unfit for boot camp. You cannot last. I was elated. I was not a Christian, but I was praising God anyway. And I continued to try to play sports, but my condition became so severe that I almost became immobilized. Over 35 years or more, I picked up the Bible. I grew up in a Christian home, but because I wanted to be rich and famous, to make money, to put my mother, who was so gracious in raising 8 children alone, that was my desire to return gratitude and love to her. But when my career ended, I went into depression, not suicidal though. I began to do other things to transfer the anger and the disappointment. You can think about maybe in your life, you've had dreams and a vision and it just dissipated and didn't come to fruition. It's a devastating blow. I know that was a blow to me. But my mother, for the first 12 years of my life, I can just see it now that she continued to instill in my mind that there's a God. Even though I strayed away from that God, got into a lot of other type of isms, but what she indelibly impressed upon my mind stayed there. And God had to get my attention because God is always in pursuit of us. Even when we're going this way, he's always coming at us. And since we were not just voluntarily or willfully respond to him, he loved us so much, he will devise and orchestrate situations and circumstances to get our attention. And the only reason I'm here this evening is because of arthritis. If it wasn't for arthritis, I wouldn't be a Christian today. When you're going through the pain and the agony, you cannot see daylight through the darkness. But in retrospect, I said, Lord, thank you for arthritis because you got my attention. When I'm flat on my back, only way I can do is look up. And so I picked up the Word of God. And when the doctor told me that there was no cure for it, and therefore I had to come to the conclusion that there was no cure for it. And so, ladies and gentlemen and friends, we're going to see It's nothing new to a lot of us. I don't have arthritis anymore. It's been many years. People say, well, it's in remission. You can call it what you want. I used to predict the weather. Now I lost that job. Those without arthritis, because of the ions in the atmosphere, your joints begin to ache. My wife, like I said, been knowing me since I was 17. I could not get up without my joints aching. It would take me hours just to get loosened after a game of basketball. I couldn't sit 20 minutes in a chair. And I fly around the world now. And if I had arthritis, and some of you guys probably have flown to New Zealand and Australia, that's a 14-hour flight. Can you imagine, since I am first class, but they don't believe that, sitting in 4 seat deep in the middle, I'm 6 feet 6 inches tall. When I'm sitting down, I'm short. When I stand up, I'm tall because I have a long legs and short trunk. And can you imagine sitting in an airplane for 14 hours behind someone who do not respect your knees and just rear back? I couldn't make it. So I thank God that I stand here this evening with no traces of that, and not because of the fact that I am worthy of it. He had a better plan for me, and that's what he has for you too. I'm not going to get into details what I did to overcome. You might have to come back here the rest of the story. But I picked up the word of God. A text came to me in the book of Proverbs, chapter 26:2. You might want to jot some of these things down, and we're going to move quickly into our presentation. And the doctor said, there's no cure for this condition and no known cause. Sometime we can ask this question, is the remedy worse than the disease? And some of you all in the medical field probably can understand some of that, or those who have been sick. But Proverbs 26:2 says, the curse causeless shall not come. You read that before. The curse causeless shall not come. Do we understand what that means? What does it mean? There's a cause for every curse. Therefore, we can come to the conclusion, for every effect, there is a cause. And I'm quite sure those in the medical field studying medicine, we need to understand how to reason from cause to effect. If you're not doing that, you're not going to benefit your patient. And those who are not in the medical field need to realize that there's a cause for everything that we experience in this life, whether mentally, physically, or spiritually. In the book of Job 29:16, I believe it says that the cause I knew not, I searched it out. Let me just check that for clarity. Job, I believe, 29:16. It says, I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched it out. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I have been given the ability, the mind, by God to be intelligent in regards to the way we live. Nothing happens by happen chance or by accident. Certain things are beyond our control, but I believe that we are personally responsible for the way we live. A theological position. Can a pastor save you? Is he important? Yes. The Bible says, work out your own soul's salvation, what? With fear and tremble. Can a doctor heal you? No. Is he important? So why don't we work out our health with fear and tremble? That simply means we need to take personal responsibility. Is that all right? Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34. And then as we go there is a text that came to me. And the reason I'm standing here with a little bit of health is because of Psalms 107. You can read it at your leisure, 17 through 21. The Bible says he sent his word. I want you to go to Deuteronomy 34. He sent his word and what? And delivered them from what? Their what? Are you out there? How does God heal? How does he heal? Through his word. I want you to keep this in mind. We're going to go to Deuteronomy 34. He heals through his word. Don't go ahead of me and draw some conclusion, but he heals through his word. Is that what the Bible says? Is that what it says? Now, in Deuteronomy 34, if you're already there, beginning at verse 4. Are you there with me? And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thy eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. Talking to who? You know the story. I don't have to stand up here and tell you about that. We know what happened, why Moses could not go over into the promised land. But God said, I'm going to show you, and you're going to see it with your own eyes. The Bible says in verse 5, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Verse 6, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. Verse 7. And Moses was how old? 120 years old when he died. His eyes, what? Was not dim, nor his what? Natural force abated. Moses died healthy. Hello. Is that what the Bible says? And I will share with you, if you have to die, there are two ways of dying. If you have to die. And I remember I said this in one audience, and there were people who didn't understand that. And I just want to simply clarify, just in case there are people who are sitting here, there are those who can be standing or sitting here, can see Jesus come in the clouds of glory, who would never taste death. Amen? We know there's two people that got out of this world alive. Two people. Who were they? Enoch and Elijah. I'd like to be one of the third one. Part of that group. Psalms 107. And then we'll hear the remaining of the manner. The Bible says in Psalms 107, verse 17. And when I had this condition, the word of God came to me. And I began to study the Word of God. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible itself is a great medical book. Did you bring it? Let me see it. Amen. The greatest medical book that's ever been written. I hope your students at Loma Linda believe that. Amen. In Psalms 107, verse 17, it says, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. You have two types of people in this world today. The Bible declares in Psalms 14:1, you know this, some of us, a fool is one who says in his heart that there is no God. Keep that in mind. God said fools are afflicted because of transgression and iniquity. What does transgression and iniquity mean? Sin. Transgression, breaking the law. Is there a difference between transgression and iniquity in a slight way? Yes, it is. Both means to break the law, but there's a distinction between transgression and iniquity. Anybody know the difference? What is transgression then? Say it again. Well, both of them means to break the law. Iniquity is known sin. Transgression is ignorance. Every time you see the word iniquity in the Bible, it's always associated with God's people, never with those who don't believe. Iniquity means that you know better, but you choose not to do it. You have what you call willful ignorance and those who are ignorant of the facts. Are you following me? When I was suffering with arthritis, I was ignorant of the fact that water, just water, was essential to lubricate the cartilage in my body. And if I did not drink water, the body takes water from the cartilage. That's why when I used to walk, you can hear my joints squeak. We know that. I'm about to give you a lecture on that. We don't drink water when we become dehydrated. It would take water from our blood. The viscosity becomes thick. We don't drink water. It takes water from the liver. We don't drink water. It takes water from the skin. We premature age. If we don't drink water, the brain is 80% water. A wet battery. You cannot drive an automobile with a battery that does not contain water. How are you going to think then? Are you following me? I didn't know that. I did not know that sugar, white sugar, the white bandito, the thief, that pulls calcium out of my bones. I didn't know that. Deplete B vitamins. I didn't know that. I didn't know that it creates alcohol. I didn't know that 8 teaspoons of sugar can decrease my white blood cell almost down 10%. I didn't know that. Anybody follow me here? I know if you're with me, I know you didn't come to a science class. You're looking for something very scientific here. Just water. I was ignorant, but yet I suffer the consequences. Anybody with me? But once I learned that I need to drink water rather than orange juice all the time, I'm not knocking orange juice, but orange juice cannot replace water. Anybody follow me? Your body's not 80% orange juice. Ignorance. I thought as long as it was wet, it was substantial for me. Ignorance. But yet I suffer. Hold your finger there. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. And we're going to really won't hold you long this evening. Proverbs chapter 1. Hold your finger there in the book of Psalms. I told you it's nothing new to us. Simply but profound. I'm quite sure after that little water lecture, you're going to drink some water, right? Amen? In Proverbs chapter 1, you remember I said a fool is the one, the Bible says, a fool is one who says in his heart that there is no God. But you know, ladies and gentlemen, I believe in God, but I was still a fool according to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Notice what it says, Proverbs 1, verse 7. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? But fools what? Despise wisdom and instruction. Who? Those who are Christian. Can we be a Christian and be a fool? Because we believe we know everything. And nobody can teach us anything. Oh, I'm not going to mean, I don't need to hear that. Fool is one who despises instruction. Never get to the point, and praise God, I will never hope by God's grace, get to the point that I know everything. I simply know nothing. And I want to learn what God wants to teach me. You read on. Let's go back so we can move on. Go back to Psalms 107. I like this text because God revealed this to me. And he said, Jackson said, son, I don't want you to be a fool. I have a plan for you. Notice, let's go down to verse 18 very quickly. The Bible says, their soul abhorred all manner of meat, that's food, Brahma, and they drew near unto the gates of death. Here I am barely walking. If I was not an athlete, if I was not actively engaged in physical activity, I would have been in a wheelchair. The only reason I was not in a wheelchair, because I was physically active. Everything else about my lifestyle was atrocious. Then it goes on and says here, in verse 19, I like this. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Even when we, in our foolishness, even when in our ignorance or willfulness, and we just cry out to God, confessing and say, Lord, have mercy on my soul, he will hear the cry of the contrite heart. He will do it. And we'll see throughout this week that those of us, those who are in the medical field, cannot separate the physical from the spiritual. Notice what it says in verse 20. Well, Lord, how do you do this? He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Amen. I'm standing here today based on verse 21. Oh, that men will praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works of the children of man. That's the only reason I'm here. That's the only reason you're here. I just want to share what God has done and will do. In the book of Psalms 103, the Bible says, Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. If we start off with a wrong premise, we're going to come to the wrong conclusion. In all of our teaching and learning, we must establish a sure foundation and the right concept. First of all, as a Christian, I believe in creation. There's two schools of thought, either creation or evolution. In every other discipline, every other thought, whatever we find in the world, hangs on one of those two pillars, creation or evolution. Even in the medical field or educational field, I don't care where you find, either it's based on creation or evolution. And many of us might not be conscious of the fact that we could be teaching evolution without knowing we're teaching evolution. And so, for the sake of the record, we're going to study health from a creation perspective. Is that all right? Amen. We find that since God made us, he has given us an owner's manual. You know what an owner's manual is all about. What's the purpose of an owner's manual? This LCD projector came with an owner's manual. The computer, you bought a car, it came with an owner's manual. The blender, etc. So what's the purpose of an owner's manual? It tells you how to operate the product. You agree with that? And so since God is the manufacturer and the owner of this fearfully and wonderfully made body, every product comes with a manufacturer's owner's manual. And every new product comes with a warranty. 3 years, 6 months, are you following me? And therefore, the manufacturer stands behind the warranty. As long as the user follow the specification in the owner's manual. If you disregard the specification, you void the warranty. And so when God got his hands dirty, according to Genesis 2:7, and brought you and I into existence, he gave us a warranty. 3 months? 6 months? Forever. Forever. As long as the product function according to the specification in the owner's manual. In every owner's manual, you can find ways to troubleshoot the product. They have a 1-800 number. Now they have email. You know what I'm talking about. You know, this Dell machine, I can just email them or call them up. They just start troubleshooting. I had a problem with my computer. The guy who was troubleshooting my computer, he was somewhere in a foreign country. I said, where are you? He said, Guatemala somewhere. I thought you were in the United States. And he controlled my computer. He said, do this, do this. And he started, and my computer just started operating by itself because he was controlled in another country. So God does not have a 1-800 number. He has an email number. Knee mail. When the product malfunction, we get on our knees and cry out to the Lord. Are you with me? Knee mail. Now, I'm not going to spend time on this, but you're familiar with these principles. You call them New Start, Heartland, Creation, whatever you get it, whatever you call it. We call it simply God's plan. We believe godly trust is at the top of this, and all the other laws hangs upon godly trust. We call them, students, the eight doctors. Dr. Trust, Dr. Air, Dr. Exercise, Dr. Sunshine, Dr. Rest, Dr. Water, Dr. Temperance, and Dr. Nutrition. Is there any doctor up there you cannot afford? Is there any doctor up there? Now, you're used to those doctors. I will give you a free handout if you continue to come to school this weekend. You got to show up. You got to have perfect attendance to get the free handout. If you don't want to write then, you can download this off our website, because I have to move on. So is there any doctor there that you cannot afford? Simply profound. But we think something else got to be added to that. But these laws are the very laws that maintain health. Are you following me? And so I give you a handout. I know you're trying to write, but I need to move on because I know you need some sleep. Who is this man here?
Charles Darwin.
Charles Darwin. What'd you know about Charles Darwin? And we know that he's a man that definitely was a proponent of evolution. Amen. And believe that this little single cell amoeba, that we, the Big Bang theory, the natural selection. You see, I don't believe really there's an atheist in the world. See, the reason people say there's no God, they do not want to be accountable. That's the reason. Are you following me? But you've probably heard the story of Charles Darwin before he died, being a scientist. Upon studying the intricacy of the human eye, the anatomy, and you know he came to the conclusion upon this wonderful study, and you probably read the text, it says, the thought of the eye and how it could possibly be produced by natural selection makes me what? Ill. So even this atheist had to come and say, there has to be a God. An atheist. Now, some of us here, the majority, I assume, are Christian. So what are we going to do with these words as we hear? What are we going to do when we are just encouraged to just embrace that which we already know? Even an atheist came to the conclusion that there has to be a God. Mouse and man. Usually when I'm flying, I like to look at, read the paper, basically to see what the biasness of the paper present. And I found the article, and I titled it Mouse and Man. This article says, scientists map the mouse genome. That means the scientists have unraveled the genetic makeup of a mouse. But the paper goes on and said, this is a wonderful discovery because now, through understanding the genetic makeup of mouse, is a giant step for human research. Because the scientists came to the conclusion that there is an intimate relationship between you and the mouse. Did you hear what I'm saying? These are scientists. It goes on and says, it says, scientists theorize that mice and humans share the same mammalian ancestor that may have scurried beneath the feet of dinosaurs as long as 75 million years ago. A lot of money is spent. And people exalt these scientists to come to these type of horrendous, ludicrous conclusion that you and I have some common ancestor to that mouse. And that didn't even exist in the Garden of Eden. It was a result of the plagues. But yet we would say, this is wonderful discovery. And so let's take a journey very quickly. And just to reinforce what you might already know about the Creator's masterpiece. And understanding that you and I were not born in a garden. I mean, in a laboratory. We were born in a garden. Very important to understand that. The Bible declares in Psalms 139:14, you know it, that David, under the inspiration, said, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. If there's any endangered species on the face of this earth, it's human beings. But I'm so thankful to God that he's not going to allow man to self-destruct. He will do that in destroying sin. Because he will have a people in this final generation that will glorify him. He will. Let's take a little physiological journey here. Now, I don't want you to think I'm doing injustice to the scriptures as we study health. I believe that we can draw physiological principle by understanding spiritual truths. As it is in the spiritual, so it is in the physical. I began to study physiology from the Bible, even though I went to college and studied that, but not until I began to really study physiology from the redemptive perspective, I became overwhelmed with the goodness of God. Just picking up a book and going through all the bones and all the nerves, but not understanding how it fits into the redemptive plan, to me was amiss. In the book of Jeremiah 31:33, the Bible says, I will put my law in their inward parts. Physiologically, that law, which you already know, is the law of the DNA. God not only put his law in his mind, but the inward part, every nerve, every fiber is controlled by the law of God, written with his own finger. When we look at a cell, which we'll see in a moment, it's made up of three parts. Like those who study the Word of God, the sanctuary is made up of three parts. And we look at the DNA, to those who understand that, which is the brainchild. And when we look at the law of God from the perspective of the Bible and the sanctuary, the law is in the innermost part of the sanctuary, in the holies of holies. I consider the DNA as the divine nature applied. You have the RNA, which is the messenger, the DNA. It is the redempted nature applied. And God wants to restore his image in the souls of man. And we realize that the devil is trying to unravel the mysteries of life. But remember, when we study the Word of God in the sanctuary, only the high priest was privileged to go into the holies of holies. No other person can enter into the holy holies. The devil, man, would never understand fully the mysteries of life. He would come so far, and that's it. I don't care how many degrees you have, how many colleges you go to, how many medical degrees, you will never understand the mystery of life. Only that which God reveals. God said, you can come here, but no further. We need to deal with what God has revealed to us. Very important. The DNA. You know this. This is something not new to us. The law within each of our cells contains the genetic material that determines our height, our color, the hair, the eyes, the shape, which makes you and I unique. You know that. My DNA said I'm what's going to be 6 feet, 6 inches tall, slender built, wide nostril, full lips, curly hair, brown eyes, dark skin, and no extreme makeover can change that. You cannot improve upon God's word. So how he made us is unique because he made us for a purpose. So why we compare ourselves and why we want to go through the extreme makeover? Why, as a black man with wide nostril, want a pointed nostril? Why you, as a white person, have a pointed nostril, want a wide nostril? Why, as a black person with brown eyes, want blue eyes? We saying God made a mistake? Every one of us in here are unique and special in God's sight. The DNA. Dr. Carl Sagan, in a book called The Cancer Answer, stated that if all the information recorded in just one DNA molecule, ladies and gentlemen, those who are scientists, how large is a DNA molecule? Anybody can tell me? Give me any estimation. Come on. We're on Loma Linda here. I hear you thinking. Huh? Huh? One what? Who said that? Meter? Okay. Maybe your blood sugar is low this evening. Ladies and gentlemen, we know it's microscopic. And let me just give you an estimation of it. You're going to take a needle, a sewing needle. Are you familiar with the smallest? The tip. Even the tip of the needle is too large for a DNA molecule. You get a picture? Now, Dr. Carl Sagan says that if all the information recorded in just one DNA molecule could be translated into the English language and then printed into volumes, it would take a huge library to hold the complete set. He figures it will work out to be approximately 4,000 books, each one the size of a Bible, one DNA molecule. He further goes on and states is that the DNA is so narrow and compact that all the genes in the cells of an average human adult could fit into an ice cube. Yet, if the DNA were unwound and joined together end to end, the strand could stretch from the earth to the sun and back more than 400 times. We must exclaim with the David, the psalmist, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And man is still, he has went to the moon, as he say, gone to the depth, but still the human being, the body, is still a mystery to him. Fearfully wonderfully made. Just that we should praise God. So, let's see if we get down to the last half here very quickly. You and I are as healthy as ourselves. That's nothing new. But we need to really apply it practically. We want to find out or be put in remembrance, how can we preserve what we call vital force? You remember Deuteronomy 34 I read about Moses? You remember that? 120 years, eyes were not dim, natural force were not abated. He had vital force. And so I want to take a few scriptures and to build my case or to just encourage each one of us to apply these principles. God said in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we might do the words of God. And so God will reveal to us that which we need to know. Are you following me? And so as we delve into understanding the mystery of life, there's many scriptures, but let's choose three basic ones. In the book of Psalms 36:9, I want you to follow me and just see, can you connect this link? For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. The word fountain means what? Generically, it means what? Fountain. When you think of fountain, it's a source. Fountain of life. So the Bible here is referred to God. The Bible said, God, you are the source of what? And in thy light we shall see what? Now, I'm bringing conclusion here that life and light, as we read in this context, are synonymous. Where there's light, there's light. Let's move on to another text. The Lord is my what? Did you hear that? Then here it says, the Lord is the strength of my life. Now, this is not referring to the Holy Spirit or grace. Being sufficient grace or dunamis of power. This is dealing with that which can shrivel up, that which can diminish. The Bible said God is the strength of my life. In life there's light. The book says in John 1:4, in him was what? And the life was what? So where there's light, there's what? Hello out there. There's light. Is that text? Can I say that according to these texts? All right, maybe some, okay. If you're not, just let the Lord, the Holy Spirit work. Life and light. We look at light here. How does this work? Where did this light come from? How did it come on? You turn on the switch, right? So when you turn on the switch, what gave the switch the power to produce this light? There are some electrical power lines connected to this building, right? Then where did the power lines get this power from? From there's a transmitter, right? Where did the transmitter get its power from? From a power plant. How did the power plant get the power to give power to the transmitter, to give power to the electrical lines, to give power to the light? From where did it get the power from? From where? From what? The source. What source? Generator. Where did generator get the power to generate the electricity? From the water. Cold. Where did the water come from? From up to heaven. She pointed to heaven. So where did the heavens get the water from? Ladies and gentlemen, all I'm saying, when you come in this room, turn on this light, we simply say we draw the light, but we never think without water, without the fuel, there can be no power. Without God who created it, can be no power. Even the inanimate speaks to the power of God. Now, case in point, this is just a scientific situation. I'm not going to get in depth, but don't draw the conclusion. I'm not saying God is light here. But we know light, electromagnetic, composed of electricity and magnetism. The world here is held by electromagnetic force field. Would you agree with that? The central nervous system, are you following me? Through electrical energy. Now, my point is this. Let's go back. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says, that God created man out of the dust of the ground. And what did God do? Once he brought that dirt, it out of that source, shaped it with his own hand, sculpture it into a human being, the Bible declares he breathed what? Into his nostril what? What was that breath of life? Was it air? Was it the Holy Spirit? Someone say yes. You got to follow me. It was not oxygen, and it was not the Holy Spirit. If we go back, the Bible said God is the fountain of life. When God brought that clay together, it had no life. And to God, what? Breathe. What was that? God put his life into that dirt. I know it might be silence. I'm not a heretic. That's a fact. That God put his life there. And man became a living soul. Man was partakers of the life of God. Inspired writer wrote that when God created man, God saw a specimen of himself in man. And man was a counterpart of God. Man received the life of God, which was measured with the life of God. Though man was not God, God created man, put his life, that man was to live forever. And when man sinned, it was not his spirit, it was God took that life, which belongs to him, and man went to the dust. And so when God breathed into man, it was not the Holy Spirit, it was not oxygen, it was the life of God. And then, through 60,000 miles of blood vessel, those red blood cells moving 43 and a half miles an hour made a circuit through the whole body, and the heart begins to beat with no strings attached. Fearfully wonderful made. Even by existence, we owe all glory to God. Therefore, that breath, we'll see. Man became a living, moving being. When was this vital force, electrical energy given? God gave man this breath of life, the brain. And those of you in the medical field know when that embryonic network takes place, that fetus begins to develop. The first thing that develops in that fetus is the central nervous system, is the brain. Is that right? Come on, talk to me. And through the brain, through the central nervous system, that's how the body receives communication. One writer wrote, not one writer, the inspired writer, wrote in the book called Temperance, page 12 and 13. It says, the brain nerves are the only medium through which heaven can communicate to affect the inmost life for man. The brain nerves. And so therefore, when Adam and Eve was created, they were naked. And they were not ashamed. That's what the Bible says. And they had a cloth of what? Light. Where did that light come from? Did it turn on the light? Did the sun provide the light? Where did it come from? When God breathed the breath of life, because we just read that in the life there shall be light, is that the Bible says. And so when Adam and Eve received the life of God, they received light, power. We walk around here as though there's no God. What happened? Now follow me. And those probably in conventional medicine, allopathic medicine, might not have a problem with this, but for my 30 years dealing with natural health, a lot of people getting into natural health, and also Sunday in conjunction with the cooking school, I would share a few simple remedies. But in the field of natural health, a lot of people that I've become acquainted with, they tend to put a strong emphasis on the products, maybe like a herb. Maybe the doctor maybe put emphasis on pharmaceuticals, like the people in natural health put emphasis on nutraceuticals. And that might be a place for both of those. But I'm going to share something here. When Adam and Eve sinned, partook of that forbidden fruit, they disconnected themselves from the source of life. Do you believe that? This is a principle. I'm sharing with you. If we're going to help people to preserve their health, we need to understand the source. And when they did that, that light vanished. Did it not? Did it not? And the body went through metamorphosis. That means death. The seed of death was planted in man. Why? Because he disconnected himself with the source of life. So as a physician, ladies and gentlemen, as a teacher, or as medical missionaries, yes, disease is something that we want to try to combat. But the problem we have is that our emphasis is trying to deal with this so-called entity called disease rather than helping people to be reconnected with the source of life. What good if a man gain victory over cancer and lose his eternal life? You follow me? I'm saying we need to definitely know how to address disease, but we fail to realize that by treating the disease or treating this thing called disease, we are failing mankind. You say, well, we can't force our religion on folk. God didn't say that. When he raised up this health work, it's medical missionary work, is to create an environment for people to inquire, who is your God that I might serve him? So let's see, can we come on down now? So vital force that God gave man is this electrical energy that all of us in here possess to, you might say, different degrees. We're going to see why we get sick, why some recover quicker than others. Once again, I want to quote a writer. God endowed man with so great vital force that he has withstood the accumulation of disease brought upon the race in consequence of perverted habits and has continued for 6,000 years. Come from a book called Conflict and Courage. Notice this. This fact of itself is enough to evidence to us the strength and what? Electrical energy that God gave to man at his creation. It took more than 2,000 years of crime and indulgence of base passion to bring bodily disease upon the race to any great extent. And so, I'm not pulling things out of the air. God said, in the beginning, he gave man vital force, electrical energy. And it took almost 2,000 years for there to be any adverse effect. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, there was only, let's go back. It was very rare when you do your stats, infant mortality rate was very rare from the time of creation up to 2,000 years. There was only one incident where a child died before his parents. That's in Genesis chapter 11, verse 28. Are you following me? We find that children should outlive the parents. But today, children are dying before parents. Couple trips to Papua New Guinea. Average lifespan there is 40 years of age. Infant mortality rate goes from 9 to 15, almost 20%. If another 40 years would last, it will wipe out that country. Nutrition problem, etc. Vital force, electrical energy. Psalms 104, verse 2, the Bible declares, who covers thyself with light as with a garment? Who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain? That garment of light. Here we are. A book called Volume 3, Testimonies to the Church, 138-39. If Adam at his creation had not been endowed with 20 times as much vital force as men have, the race with their present habits of living, especially today in the 21st century, I just know, especially the medical students and those who work with the stress in your life, the environmental toxins, the food, no sleep, no exercise. But yet we preach and teach health, and we go to an early grave. Notice, and we'll see as we come to the conclusion here. The race with their present habits of living in violation of natural law would become extinct. If God had not created man with the vital force that Adam had, you and I would not be here today. We are living off of Father Adam's vital force. Disease, there's nothing mysterious about disease. It's invited one way or the other. It never comes without a cause. There is a cause for everything. Therefore, Adam, through my little studying spiritually, based on what we just read, Adam had 20 times the electrical energy at creation. I stand 6 feet 6 inches, and I live in a degenerate society. I don't believe that 6'6 was the original height. I'm the results of sin. Someone said, who was shorter than me, like my wife said, I'm going to be taller than you in heaven. I doubt that very seriously. I got a head start on you if I make it there. Now, I believe, according to inspired history, Adam was between 15 and 17 feet tall. That means you put three of me on top of me. And if you use the present method to determine the weight according to height, Adam would weigh 2,500 pounds. Therefore, you're talking about, if God had allowed these antediluvians to live, it's no burglar alarm, no chains, nothing could prevent them from picking up your car and carrying it away. I'm serious. When they built the ark, they didn't have chainsaws and backhoes. Are you following me? God had endowed these men with vital force. And whether this is true or not, here in 1950, they found the 47-inch human femur there by the Euphrates. Could it be that Adam was actually 17 feet tall? The Bible says Lady Eve was just a little shorter than Adam. Whew. But see, I'm deformed. I have a short torso and long legs. Adam was perfectly symmetrical. Are you following me? Beautiful. The lifespan of Adam was 930 years. We don't have time to get into this, but if you have time, you can go into the first recorded obituaries. Where you find the first recorded obituaries? You know, in the book of Genesis, chapter 5. And when you read about that, it says, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he what? And when you find the first 10 generations before the flood, Seth, 920 years, and the Bible said he what? Died. And it says Enos was 905 years, and he what? When you pick up Genesis 5, and you see the history, it says they lived so many hundreds of years, and they died. What did they die of? Come on, talk to me. Gotta let you get, come on. What did they die of? I heard somebody say old age. Old age. I'm gonna share something with you. You remember I said that if you have to, there's two ways of dying. You remember that? I want you to go with me to the book of Job. Chapter 21. Very quickly here. The book of Job, chapter 21. Dealing with vital force. We're going to come to the conclusion and show you how to preserve that vital force. We need to just jump ahead of here. In Job 21, it gives you two ways in which a person can die. In verse 23, are you there with me? Job 21, verse 23. Notice what the Bible says. Job 21, 23. Are you there? Job. One dieth in his full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet, and his breasts are full of milk, and his bones are moistened with what? Marrow. What kind of death is that? That's Deuteronomy 34 with Moses. He still had vital force. But Moses died. What was the cause of his death? He went to sleep, but what? But he was looking to go over into the Canaan land. That was his own. But he died. He did not die of any sickness and disease, but why did he die? Come on, talk to me. You know the story. He what? Why? You're not giving me no reason. Yes, God said you're going to. He what? He sinned. See, you're all too intellectual. I'm just a simple man. I told you, it's simple but profound. You don't look for the high, you know, the thing that's so missed. It's simple, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to miss the truth. Are you following me? Moses hit the rock too many times. Are you following me? He sinned. These people did not die of any diseases. And I'm sure it is. Now, let's look at the second way of dying. Verse 25. And another diet in the bitterness of his soul and never eat it with pleasure. Medical students, those, you're going to see people dying. You're going to have people on life support. You're going to see people going through agony. Have you seen that? Yes, you have. But if I have to die, I like to say, Lord said, Jackson, you have fulfilled your days. You accomplished the work I call you. Just close your eyes. And the next time I wake up, I face Jesus. Anybody with me here? If I'm not translated, that's the way I like to die. Unless it's an accident. You know what I'm saying? I fly so much. I'm on an airplane. Thank God he just hold it up. Amen. Now, old age. Notice this. Enoch was translated. Ladies, just for the ladies. How old was Enoch when he had his first child? All right, men, help the ladies. 65. Ladies, Enoch, men, he had his first child at 65. Was that the only child he had? It says after 300 years he was having more children. Woo! Old age. Come on, talk to me. Notice, the 10 generation after the flood, it dropped from 912 years to 317 years, decreasing. Today, notice what it says, conflict and courage, 33. Men before the flood lived many hundreds of years, and when 100 years old were considered, but what? Those long-lived men had sound minds and sound bodies. Notice this, ladies and gentlemen. They came upon the stage of action from the age of 60 to 100 years, about the time those who now live the longest have acted a part in their little short lifetime and have passed off the scene. When we dying at 65, 100, they're coming into their youth. Whew. The same God that made them is still alive today. Though we're not going to live to be 912, but we can preserve vital force that we can spend eternity with God. God is not going to take us to heaven when we willfully live contrary to his laws. Let me see, can I wrap this up? You're with me so far. This electrical energy God has given us, we need to know how, the best we can, to preserve it. For what purpose? That we might glorify God and be a blessing to our fellow man. Health is not an end, it's a means. It's one of God's divine tools to help us to be ready to prepare people for the coming of Jesus Christ. To build up his kingdom. I don't want to be healthy so I can run a marathon on it. I want this body to have a sound mind to the best I can. And I cannot afford anything less. And so let me see, can I come to a conclusion here? So the average age today is 70 years of age. We've come from eternity to 912 to 317 to 70 years of age. And ladies and gentlemen, it's amazing that God has chosen this weak, degenerate generation to vindicate his name. He could have used those guys back there. They were a little more stronger than we are. Amen? That's why every knee will bow and glorify God. He would take the foolish things and confound the wisdom of the world. And so, let me leave you with this. This vital force. So, let me just share with you, closing. What little vital force we have left to prevent diseases or to restore, because prevention is better than cure. And even though we have sickness, and before I just leave you with this, I'd like to say to anyone here, whatever sickness we have, the focus should not be on the sickness. The focus then should be on health. Anybody follow me? If you have diabetes, if it's cancer, etc., and we're treating cancer, we're treating diabetes, we're not getting to the problem. We must focus on being healthy. If you want to lose weight, that's not your problem. Is being healthy. If you want to gain weight, that's not your problem. You want to be healthy. Anybody follow me? You cannot kill a tree or a plant by plucking the leaves off. Job 14, 7 through 9 says that. It says, there's hope for a tree, though it be cut down. Yet its roots wax old in the earth. At the scent of water, it shall sprout again. The only way you can get rid of a tree, you got to get to the root. Anybody follow me? We'll see this tomorrow evening, afternoon, when we talk about certain specific things. And let me just finish up. Preserve. What is this vital force? I share this all the time because I think it's fundamental. You and I have two types of energy. And if we're going to be well or preserve what is remaining, two types. We have what we call usable and reserve. All matter is energy. Do you agree with that? It produces heat and electricity. Case in point, this piano contains matter, and therefore, God forbid, I will not put it in the fire, but if you burn this piano, put it in the fire, it will produce heat and energy. You agree with that? This paper contains energy, matter. Compared to the piano, which one will produce more heat, the piano or the paper? Wait, it's obvious. This is why when Adam and Eve, when Adam and those antediluvians living to be 912 years and et cetera, close to the tree of life, even though it was removed, even when their diet changed, and even when some began to eat flesh food, they had enough vital force to keep them from succumbing to the toxic poison in the flesh food. Are you following me? Today, we don't have that type of vital force. So when a person have high blood pressure and cancer, it's not a matter where I'm going to try. I'm going to gradually. When you deal with degenerative diseases, it's not I'm going to do it tomorrow. Today, when we hear his voice, we need to begin to make decisions. Anybody follow me? And we find that, as I say, these two type of energies, usable energy is like in a checking account. What we do with a checking account, we continue to pay bills. We write checks. Are you following me? A savings account, for the sake of time, I won't begin to ask you questions because I need to get on, let you get out of here. But a reserve energy is like a savings account. What's the purpose of a savings account? For a rainy day, for emergency. You don't touch that savings unless it's an emergency. You agree with that? Now, hypothetically, if you had a bill for $300 and you only had $100 in your checking account and you wrote a check for $300, you're going to have bouncing energy. You know what I mean? Because you only have $100 in your checking account. Therefore, now you got to go over to your savings account to borrow $200 to make up the difference. You follow me? That might be all right. One time will not hurt you. But say that become habitual. You keep dabbing into your savings account to make up the difference in your checking account. And when the emergency comes, there's nothing for you to pull on. Are you following me? Listen now, draw this conclusion. As God has given us vital force, the Bible tells me in Job 20:11, his bones are full of sin of his youth, which shall lie down with him in his dust. Ladies and gentlemen, we have not learned. I don't know where, what house you come from. Maybe your parents taught me, but I didn't receive principles of how to preserve my health. You know, we clean and bathe, but the foods we ate and et cetera, I wasn't taught those principles. The Bible says the sins of our youth will catch up with us. What are you saying, Jackson? We spend the first 40 years of our lives spending our health on gaining wealth. And the next 40 years of our lives spending our wealth on regaining health. Anybody follow me? When you're young, young folks, I know when I was young, I had a lot of vital force, reckless. Stayed up late at night, didn't eat right. Are you following what I'm saying? Expending that energy. And as time catch up with me, now I reap the consequences. Now I'm trying to pull out some reserve and end up with arthritis and diabetes. And we come up with all the scientific names, that's fine. But our vital force is being depleted. Those cells are dying. Because we have not learned the basic understanding of the laws of health. You remember the water drinking? We burned the midnight oil. I know when I was in college, I wish I understood the text when the Bible says not wise to stay up late, go to bed late, and rise up early. Crashing for exams. Don't remember anything that I'd study anyway, just enough to pass the test. Vital force. We don't suffer the immediate consequences, but it will catch up with us. Do you believe that?
Yes.
It will catch up with us. And so, the Bible says, I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm going to stop here and give you five quick things here. The body is made up, I'm just going to skip some of this. The body is made from the dust of the ground. The Bible says substance, matter, elements. God made us out of the elements of the ground. You believe that? Notice, scientists used to laugh at this scenario. However, after a century of scientific examination of the elements within the human body, scientists have been startled to discover that clay and earth contains every single element found in the human body. A research Reader's Digest article in November 1982 described a fascinating discovery by researchers at NASA Ames Research Center, which confirmed the Bible's account that every single element found in the human body exists within the soil. Now, scientists, bless their heart, they won't go all the way, but notice what they said. The scientists concluded that the biblical scenario for the creation of life turns out to be not far off the mark. Hello out there. Therefore, when God made man out of the dust of the ground, out of the very elements of the earth, and in order for the body to be preserved, every element must be present. Case in point, when I deal with cancer, when we talk about cancer, there is a problem with what we call the electrolytes, a delicate balance between potassium and sodium. Cancer likes salt. And when the ratio of sodium is higher than potassium, cancer gonna thrive. Anybody follow me? Cancer cells cannot thrive in a rich potassium environment. That's just one cue. And therefore, the elements that we made out of, where does the elements come from? Where they come from? Where they come from? Come on, they come from the soil. Now, the body is made up of cells. Here's our five principles I'm going to leave you here with. The body is made up of cells. You agree with that? Every cell in the body needs five things. That's what I'm going to leave you with. The first thing that the cells need is oxygen. Without oxygen, the brain cells would die in a matter of a few minutes. Did you know that? And the oxygen that we need is not positive ions, it's negative ions. And we see here in this lovely state of California, LA, 5,300 people die annually from the smog in the air. 4,300 die in New York. And we find that even in Montana, the ozone is being affected by the methane. Where is the methane coming from? Cow patties. The very air we breathe has the miasma of death. That's why when you go on the vacation, don't go to Disney World. Go to the oceans and to the mountains. Get a breath of fresh air. Anybody with me? I can go on and on. The body cannot survive without oxygen. And there are things that interfere with oxygen. Number one, if you have a high intake of sugar, it's going to interfere with oxygen. It robs the body of oxygen. Fried foods, fat contains very little oxygen. The more fried foods, the more KFC, killing folks continuously, that you're partaking of, going to rob your body. Murder burgers. Fat suppresses your immune system. I'm giving you some cues. I know you don't eat that stuff. Praise God. Hello out there. But you and I need to breathe. Every cell in the body depends upon oxygen. Distress depletes oxygen out of your body. We all have stress, but how we relate to stress. When you cannot deal with stress, it will rob your body of oxygen. Lack of water, lack of exercise. Anybody follow me now? Simple principles. You don't have to medicate to get oxygen. Breathing. Proper breathing. That's just one. Number two, every cell in the body needs water. And when we go back to oxygen, let me share this with you. The brain uses almost 25% of oxygen in your body. And when the body is deprived of oxygen, it's going to affect the function of the brain. Lack of memory. Lack of concentration. Are you following me? Stroke time. Oxygen. Is that cheap, ladies and gentlemen? Come on, talk to me. I mean, now people selling oxygen in a bottle. Come on. Water. Let's move on. Water. The body is over 70% water. Blood plasma, 70% water. Lungs, 70% water. Kidney, 70% water. Liver, 70% water. Brain, 80% water. And we find when we are dehydrated, when those cells are deprived of water, in a matter of 3 days, we realize that, as I mentioned earlier, if you don't drink enough water, the body is going to take water from, number one, the blood. And that would affect your blood pressure. I work with people, been on pills, person didn't drink any water, and exercise. I remember in one part of the state, I simply asked the lady, how much water do you drink? I probably drink 2 cups a week. Gave her some water, put on water, exercise, etc. Within 10 days, her blood pressure dropped down to 20 parts almost. Just drinking water. When you are dehydrated, the viscosity of the blood becomes thick. We find the, and when people don't drink enough water, and I always share this, and some of the folks realize that have been to my meetings, when someone is irritable and get upset with you, don't argue with them. Just say, time out, let's drink some water. Lack of water creates irritability. Are you following me? Lack of water going to produce constipation. Ex-lax and Zantac are the two leading over-the-counter drugs in America. Zantac for the stomach, Ex-lax to take it out. Now we have Metamucil. Are you following me? Water is a laxative. Water. Your body weight divided by 16. Give you a number of glasses a day. If you want to know the ounces, your body weight divided by 2. Water. That's 2. Is that all right? I'm almost finished. Number 3, the body, the cells not only need oxygen and water, but nutrients. The cells must be fed. Now, here's your test. Here's your test. Where are we made from? From the dirt. Elements. So every cell in the body must be properly nourished, and those elements must be provided. So where do those elements come from? Now, we cannot stick our head into the dirt to get the elements. Come on, we got 5 minutes here. Where do those elements come from? The soil. That's right, from the soil. We are prodigals of soil. So therefore, anything we have to shoot, choke, cut, kill, and hook is not going to provide the elements. I say it this way. Anything with a face or mother or lips cannot provide the elements. Where does the cow get its the food, the elements? From the soil. So every cell in the body must be provided the elements that from the soil. When we understand the cells of the body, we can draw our own conclusion. I'm not here to tell you what to eat, but if you know how the body works, you must get those elements from the soil, and you cannot stick your head into the soil. So the only way you can get those elements, the food you eat must contain roots. And a cow does not have roots. It has hoofs. Fish don't have roots. Chicken don't have roots. You draw your own conclusion. We'll talk more about that. That's number three. Number four, cells not only need oxygen, water, and nutrients, the cells, through metabolism, oxidation, must be free from its waste. Waste elimination. Freedom from waste. Are you following me? When those cells are not getting rid of the waste, a condition called auto-intoxication sets in, that self-poison. It creates an environment for pathogens to grow. Cell pollution. Anybody with me? That's why we sweat. We have seven channels of elimination. The skin being the largest, the lungs, the kidneys, the lymph. And one thing about the lymph, ladies and gentlemen, I'm quite sure you all know more about the lymph. The lymph are only maintained, the health of the lymph is only maintained, number one, through exercise and the food we eat. Because if we're not exercising, the lymph cannot function properly. Do you agree with that? And the fats we eat, some of the fat is deposited in the lymph. And if we're not exercising, and one of the most deadly cancer is disease of the cancer of the lymph. So if we're just sitting down all the time, we can forget it. Bowel movements. I know this might get you. For every meal you eat, you need to defecate. If you eat three meals a day, three bowel movements. If you eat all day long, you're in trouble. All right, let's move on. And closing. And so therefore, America is a constipated country. And that's not a joke, because when they did research on three countries, Africa, Australia, and America, to check the transit time, the time of intake, digestion, and elimination, the average transit time should be 24 hours. That means the time you take in food, ingest, digest, and process, and the residue comes out, it should be 24 hours. If you ate breakfast at 8 o'clock this morning, the residue of that meal should be coming out the next morning at 8 o'clock. When you go to the bathroom at 8 o'clock the next day, that's not the meal you just ate. That's the meal you ate yesterday. Are you following me? 24 hours. In Africa, the transit time was 36 hours. We're talking about the people that live close to nature. In Australia, the transit time was 48 hours. We're talking about the Aborigines. In America, it was 72 hours. The average person in America have a bowel movement every 3 days. And even as you study in the medical school, you probably say, well, that's not a big thing. One of the persons said, well, as long as you have a bowel movement once a week, it's all right. What goes in got to come out. The last one. The fifth thing the cells need to pay attention. Freedom from poison. Putting things inside. Caffeine, sugar, chocolate, alcohol. And some of you all might not drink alcohol, but I tell you, when you mix that ice cream from that cow with milk and sugar, you drink an alcohol. White sugar and milk combined together produce alcohol. Five things. Name them real quick. What's the first thing the cells need? Second thing? Third thing? Next thing? And what? Keep that in mind as we build our case, so we'll be back here tomorrow. And if you have questions, write them down. Tomorrow afternoon, we will provide time. And I'm quite sure we might not know all the answers, but if you have questions, even tonight, could you write them down on a sheet of paper, give it to my wife and I? We'd be glad to address those questions. Even those might not be something new, but I hope it is inspiring to you to preserve your vital force. May God bless you.